Think of anything good: camaraderie, fellowship, understanding. Anything that is good is from him. It won't be there in the lake of fire. You're not going to play cards with all your friends because the very notion of friendship, what makes that up? Those attributes won't be there. It's called outer darkness because there's no light. What do you mean? Well, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. One last chilling detail. Did you know that every single person who descends into outer darkness before the door shut, the Bible says that every single one, including Lucifer himself, will say this: righteous and true are your judgments, O God. You were right. As I've said, I've had the good occasion to be at the bedside of a beloved brother or sister. I'm just a human like anybody else, but they look at me because I represent pastor, which I suppose represents, you probably know what you're talking about, right? I have a huge smile on my face as I often hold their hands and say, because you have given your life to Jesus Christ, I can say with all certainty, you will soon see Jesus. Years and years and years ago, I was invited to go to the ICU, intensive care unit, and there was the father of a brother of ours who went to our church. And when I got there, they said, well, he's unconscious and he probably won't even hear you, but do you mind coming by anyway? I said, you bet. So I came into the room and I looked through the little window, and the family was around. And instead of an unconscious man in the bed, he was awake. So I said, well, hello. And I said his name, and they said, we can't understand it. He was, you know, sort of right there at the end. And right before you got here, he opened his eyes. So I grabbed him by the hand. I said to him with all certainty, as surely as there is an Israel on this planet. By the way, is there a nation of Israel on this planet? Fulfilled Bible prophecy. I had a certainty and an assurance for him. You will see him. He looked past me and he's got a grin on his face. And he said, oh, he's here. He's here. Closed his eyes. Talk about your blessed assurance. That's why I want to spend a little time on some of the things that Jesus is talking about. Verse 22, Luke chapter 16, verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. There it is. The rich man also died and he was buried. Fascinating, too, that Lazarus, a lowly beggar, a homeless person, is mentioned by name. And whoever this rich man is, do we understand that in eternity, what made people famous won't count? And no one will remember them. Modeled here, but the lowliest saint who barely gets to the finish line, like Papa Sal said, I came sliding into church and the Holy Spirit said, see, it's mentioned here, Lazarus. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments, plural, in Hades, there's your Sheol. Hades is the Greek word. Sheol is the Hebrew Old Testament. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this. Jesus says that there is flame. I don't believe he is saying it in a homiletical fashion, a theoretical one. I think when Jesus says there is flame involved, there's likely flame involved. Verse 25, But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. I believe that's what the Bible refers to as the bottomless pit or the abuso. Remember when Jesus shows up to the Jews raising pigs? Wait, they weren't supposed to do that. Yeah, they had a booming pig business so that they could get rich off of the Gentiles living in the region. What did God say about pigs? He says, stay away from those. They're non-kosher. And remember when the demons saw Jesus, they said, wait, in Gadara. Don't send us to the abuso just yet. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that the demons in that time, right around Noah's time, somehow were able to manifest in such a way that they were able to have sexual relations with the human women. And freaks were born, the Nephilim. I don't know exactly how that was, but it was so heinous that God says, I'm going to have to scrub the surface of the earth, really, the genetics of the people. Because I promised Eve that from her seed would come Messiah. Interesting detail. And God says he found Noah, who was perfect in his generations. God says that he locked them away in the bottomless pit. Oh, and by the way, in Revelation 9, the devil is given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opens it. And out come those demons. That's probably what is referred to right here, a great gulf fixed. And it would appear that just now there's an iron grate of some kind over the front with a lock on it that one day Lucifer will unloosen. Bad day for the humans at that point. Those who want to pass from here to you, say it with me, cannot, one more time, they what? They cannot. This is important. Ghosts. There's lots of supernatural shenanigans going on, but please remember, they're not former humans. And almost everybody has a ghost story, and I'm not doubting that that wasn't something supernatural, but I can assure you it was not Aunt May or Uncle Hoosits. And it wasn't the long-lost king of Fernley. None of those people. Because watch this. So that those who want to pass from here to you, say it with me, cannot. They cannot leave this place. Now, demons are really good at imitating former humans, but if you have a bona fide supernatural metaphysical story to tell, I believe you. But it wasn't a former human. One more time, they cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. Then he, this rich man, former rich man, he said, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Notice that he doesn't say send a theologian. Just send Lazarus a witness. How many of you are non-theologians in here? How many of you aren't dead yet? Well, you might want to raise your hand just to make sure. If you're not dead yet, you are a witness. Don't send a theologian, send a witness. Verse 28, for I have five brothers. This is also quite chilling. He has five brothers, evidently, that haven't died yet. Please note that in the unrighteous dead side and for all of eternity, you will have memory of your life. And every time you refused the knocking of the Holy Spirit on the door of your life. That may be its own terrible tragedy and torment. Notice this man's memory has not been wiped clean. He is a sentient, sensing life form. I have five brothers that he, Lazarus, may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, but they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What does that mean? They've got their Bibles. No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, surely they will repent. Will Jesus resurrect? And will they believe him? Verse 31, but he, Abraham, said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe their Bibles, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. One of the things that Jesus says from the cross is, you will be with me this day in paradise. That should be a great comfort. I can tell you with absolute certainty, loved one, when you die, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will close your eyes on this side of eternity, and the next thing you will see will be him. Amen. A beautiful certainty that Jesus shared from the cross. Number three, woman, behold your son. And then he also says to John, behold your mother. Jesus had brothers and sisters. We're done here in Luke. Now join me in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. There are those who try to say that Mary remained virginal her whole life. Well, no, not really. She had other sons and daughters. Some of them are named in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Are you at Psalm 69? Look down at our verse number 7, and then right next to verse 7, write Matthew 13, verse 55, where three of his brothers are named. James, who wrote the book of James, Joseph, and then Simon. And then another gospel says that he had sisters as well. So Mary was not eternally virginal. She had other kids. I want you to see here that God prophesies about Jesus and his relationship with his family. If any of you have come from a dysfunctional family, take heart. Watch this. It's been said, if you want to see what Jesus did, read the Gospels. If you want to know what was in his heart, what he felt, read the Psalms. And here's one of them. Psalm 69, verse 7, David says, for your sake, God, I have borne reproach. Now, this is going to take on a little different timbre, and I want you to sort of sense that this is Jesus being prophesied about his family. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers. It was a bit true of David. It was absolutely true of Jesus. And an alien to my mother's children. In one of the Gospels, Jesus is going to go to the Feast of Booths, I believe it is, and his brothers are chiding him. Hey, Jesus, Mr. Messiah man, you know, if you're really going to be one of the prophet Messiah, then you should go to Jerusalem. That's where the real prophets hang out, and they laugh as they exit the door. Jesus says, I'm not going to go to your feast. But then he shows up. Did he lie to them? Nope. I'm not going to go to the feast that you guys are going to attend. I'm going to go to the one that Moses talked about. But they chided him and teased him. I'm an alien to my mother's children because zeal for your house, Lord, has eaten me up. He gets heat for that. Watch. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became a way for people to tease me. It's become my reproach. I took a lot of heat for that, and people snickered at me, including my own family. Verse 11, I also made sackcloth my garment, and I became a byword to them. They made jokes. Verse 12, those who sit at the gate Those are the high and lofty people, the mayors, Pharisees and Sadducees. They speak against me, and I am a song to the drunkards. The lowly reject me as well. Write in your margin, next to Psalm 69, verse 7, write Matthew 19, verse 29. From the cross, he looks at John, and he takes care of his mother. He says, behold, your mother. What is Jesus saying? John, take care of my mom. And mom, behold your son. The best families are formed around the cross, by the way. Powerful stuff happening here at the cross, and here's one of them, that the best families harvest. The best families are formed around the cross. Let me read to you Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. In other words, you weren't being a jerk, but because you stood for Jesus Christ, you had biological brothers and sisters who told you to go fly a kite, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. What do you mean? I can honestly say that the closest family members I have ever enjoyed are not necessarily my biological brothers and sisters. There are many of you in this room. And number four, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said that in Matthew 27, let's have our last stop, go to Psalms one more time, chapter 22. We touched on this last time, but let's look at it again because it's awesome. My God, why have you forsaken me? Remember how we mentioned that when a rabbi would teach his students, he would sit, the students would stand, they would have their scrolls in front of them. The rabbi often began today's lesson by merely speaking a portion of a verse, and then he would fall silent and fold his hands. It was up to the students to search the scriptures to find out what verse rabbi was about to teach on. Turn there as quickly as possible, and then tune in for the rest of the lesson. Jesus is employing a rabbinical tradition. My God, why have you forsaken me? Chapter 22, Psalms, look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was saying from the cross, I know it looks tragic today. I know that everything looks darkened and hopeless. But turn your Bible to Psalm 22 and then read and watch. Verse 2, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, am I not silent? But you are enthroned in the praises of Israel. Skip down to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan. You got to do a little digging, but the bulls of Bashan is a model for the demonic. Not only are the humans jeering at him and sneering at his greatest act of love, but you know who else is taunting and jeering? The demons. They're encircling me, verse 13. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Written 1,000 years before crucifixion in Jesus. You looked up from this verse and looked up at him, and wrists and elbows and shoulders were out of joint, as often happened at crucifixion. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to the roof of my jaws. Thirsty, he will say next. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me, Gentiles. Were the Romans around the cross too? The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced My hands and my feet. Imagine looking up from this psalm up to Jesus on the cross. I can count all of my bones. They look at me. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they are casting lots. What were the Roman soldiers doing at that moment? In this little section, fulfilled Bible prophecy. Loved one, when it's a difficult season and a challenging time, and you, like the people who love Jesus at this moment, when it looks like, what's going on? And God, aren't you watching? He'll say some things from the cross. And if you look at them, they'll be a great source of comfort for you. And here's one of them. Jesus is saying, it looks awful today. I know it, loved one. But every single bit of this is for your good. Everything that Jesus is experiencing is all prophesied in the Word. Genesis 22, when God says to Abraham, take your only son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And as Abraham raised the knife, the Lord said, stop, Abraham. I will indeed provide myself a sacrifice. And all those years later, on the same point of geography, the same mountain, that's where Calvary was. All these sayings from the cross, they're all proof that your Bible could not have originated with humans. It is accurate with great detail, and it describes the future. Fulfilled Bible prophecy, loved ones, should be a great comfort to us all. As Jesus is expiring on the cross, it looked pretty bleak and dark. Yeah, loved one, you know, it can get that way sometimes when you follow him. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I pray that these sayings from the cross, anyone who is experiencing a season of challenge, maybe even a season when they don't think that there's anyone who believes them. Maybe it's something, Lord, that they don't believe there's anyone who truly understands and knows really what I'm going through. Oh, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that as they study these sayings and get out their Bible concordance, as they run down these words and phrases, there is going to be such truths revealed and such comfort restored. Every one of these sayings is going to bring a great comfort to the properly informed. Every one of these sayings is a powerful declaration of who you are and your eternal purpose. And why you love me so much. Oh Lord, show us that though it may look bleak today, we're gonna make it. We're gonna make it. In Jesus' name. And all those that are gonna make it, they said, amen. Amen.